Welcome, everyone, whether you're gathered here in church or online. It's good to have you. Our scripture today comes from John chapter 17. If you're following along in a Bible, John chapter 17, Jesus is praying after the Last Supper in his final hours. He's praying to the Father. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I pray I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So the idea for today's message is this: God is mighty to save. So if you're taking sermon notes today, or if you need one, raise your hand. A service attendant will help you out. But it is mighty. God is mighty to save. So as you're taking notes, as you're writing that down or marking that in your mind, God is mighty to save, then I want you to think about this question. Think about this in your mind. Does the world need saving? Does the world need saving? So we're going to stay tuned because we're about to hear a stunning revelation. So Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you as we engage in your word in the Gospel of John, that we are about to hear your revelation, maybe for the first time, maybe again. But Lord, as we hear, may we be believing. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in week 7 of the Immerse Reading Bible. If you're new with us today, we are reading the New Testament over 8 weeks. And we're going to invite you today, if you haven't been with us, haven't started, I'm going to invite you to begin by reading John's Gospel. So this week, we open up to the first line in the book of John, and we get an echo of the words of the beginning of the Bible all the way back in Genesis. Have you ever started reading the Bible? You know, the very first words are, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John's Gospel has that same echo. It says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed." So the Word in John's Gospel is actually pointing to Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, he is the Word, the revealed one of God. So the Word was with God, the Word was God. You know, that's saying some pretty amazing things, some pretty big revelation there. Jesus is God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, so through Jesus. And nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life, so Jesus' life, brought light to everyone. Now that light that John's Gospel is speaking about is the revelation that God is mighty to save through Jesus, through the Word. So as we begin, this really only matters, right? This only really makes sense if the world needs saving. What do you think? Does the world need saving? So there may be someone listening here today, or maybe even here, who feels that not necessarily, that everything maybe is just fine. We can handle it. We've got this. You know, maybe you feel like the world doesn't need saving, at least in the way that the Bible talks about. You know, if you're in that camp, you're not alone. Certainly, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were very confident that the world did not need saving, at least not need saving by Jesus. So they felt he was an imposter, and certainly they didn't need him to save their world. What do you think? Does your world need saving? You know, maybe you are like Peter, where you are confident that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who has come to save the world. God's revelation. We do need him. Either way, if you've gotten to this point with me so far and you're still listening, then I want to invite you to stay on board, listen through to the end today, and then I'm going to invite you once again to answer that question: does our world need saving? We're certain, or we're reading the New Testament for life change, so if we can accept it, then the book of John follows through from the story of creation, showing a world that is, according to John's gospel, in need of saving as God sets into motion this new creation through the Messiah, through Jesus. So the world has been ravaged by sin. I think it's kind of obvious. We've been talking about it for 8 months and all the changes and things that have taken place. You know, the gospel says the world has been under the power of forces of evil from the time of Adam and Eve until the coming of Jesus. The Bible says that apart from God, we are utterly lost, meaning that there is no hope apart from what God might do for us. And the Bible is speaking about God's redeeming acts taking place through God's people Israel and now being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So the whole book of John is summed up in one verse, John 3:16. It really all comes down to this. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So there's two outcomes here, perishing or eternal life, lost or found, condemned or redeemed, death or life, the old covenant or the new creation. So it's important as we read John's gospel to recognize that it has a purpose in being written. You know, there's an intent as I'm inviting you to read this Bible. And that intent is this, so that you as a reader, that you and I would be confident that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. So I'm not inviting you to read it as neutral. I'm inviting you to be a believer as you engage it. And that by believing, we might have life in his name. So this book reveals that the world absolutely does need saving. So that's why if you could only read one book of the Bible, if you came to me and said, Pastor Tim, I'm going to read the Bible, I'd say, great, don't start at the beginning. That sounds kind of odd, right? Don't start in the beginning. Go to the Gospel of John. Read that first. You know, that'll take you just a little while. Read the Gospel of John. If you get through that, then keep reading in the New Testament. If you get through that, then go back to the beginning. It's an amazing story, the whole Bible. But if we read the Gospel of John, we begin to recognize that the world needs God who is mighty to save. So stay tuned as I invite you to decide for yourself, does the world need saving? And if it does, is Jesus an imposter or is he mighty to save? And if he is mighty to save, is he mighty to save you? So I'm going to invite you to take up a challenge here to read the book of John this week. And maybe some of you are thinking, I didn't sign up for this, but I'm going to invite you. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you to read the book of John or even listen to the book of John. You can do it in a week pretty easily. And if you're willing to do that, I invite you to raise your hand and say this with me, what you see on the screen. Go ahead. If you're committed to reading the book of John or listening to it, say, I'm going to read the book of John. I'm going to read the book of John. Good. Or you can listen. Just go online to our website, bethcov.org. You can click on the links. You'll find great reading resources or listening resources as you're driving along. Maybe we can pop that up on the website for those who are watching, bethcov.org. I'm going to read the Bible. I'd love to take you through the Gospel of John line by line, but we don't have time for that. We're kind of doing a flyby, a big overview here. And as we're doing that, we're going to focus on the second part of the book, specifically what's called the Book of Glory in the Gospel of John. So it centers on Jesus' final days and its significance on these events that surround his death. So I'm going to read the actual introduction from this book of Messiah because I think it really sets it up for us. These are important. These really help us. So the second part of the gospel begins with Jesus' last Passover meal with the disciples, followed by a long presentation of final instructions to them. And Jesus speaks of the meaning of his death as a battle against the ruler of this world. And he prays to the Father for the unity of his followers, which will enable the world to believe their message about Jesus after he departs. So Jesus then enters into his glory through his obedient death. Part and piece, obedient death, which is why this gospel is called the Book of Glory. So it begins in chapter 13. Let me read it for you. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that the hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. He loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. This seems like a strange move for the Messiah. Strange move for the Son of God. Peter would agree. He thought it was absolutely crazy. He didn't want Jesus to do that, to wash his feet. Yet Jesus insisted. He said, "What I am doing, this is the way forward from now on." He said, "I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." You know, sometimes I think we make it so hard, right? But it's not hard at all. As a follower of Jesus, we simply do what Jesus did. We're not above serving one another. That's what Jesus did as an example. So now we might ask, how is that going to save the world? How is my serving one another really going to make an impact in saving the world? Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." So I invite us to hold on to that thought a little bit, that idea that God will bless you for doing that. So if you're taking notes, here's what we have so far. Main idea, God is mighty to save. The first application is blessing comes through obedience. So this is a very simple idea. The Bible says the world needs saving. The way comes through obedience. That's interesting. So we need to unpack that a little bit. What kind of obedience? It's obedience rooted in faith. We won't do it if we don't believe it. Let me say that again. We won't do it if we don't believe it. So for the first person who stands up, I'm going to give them a $10 bill. So why did you stand up?
Because I want money.
Because you want money. Good man. And you thought there was a good possibility that might happen, right? So you stood up. You believed that that would happen. So that's kind of amazing. I like that. I appreciate that, Easton. But the big question is this. Why are the rest of you still sitting? You know, maybe I caught you off guard, right? Maybe you just didn't quite understand. Well, what's he doing, handing out money? Maybe you were just trying to figure this out, if it was really true or not. Maybe it was unexpected. You know, however we see that, however we look at that, faith moves us to action, right? Faith, believing, moves us to action. If we believe that God is mighty to save, then we're going to be ready to act on God's revelation, but only when we believe it. Jesus calls us to this simple gospel of obedience that's rooted in faith. Believe, be saved, and follow. Follow in obedience. Believe, be saved, and follow in obedience. Jesus said, "Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." So we actually just kind of laid out the last part of this about following in obedience. So we follow Jesus' example of serving one another, but we're discovering that it all begins on the other side of things in this believing place. So again, let's look at our notes. The main idea here is that God is mighty to save. The first application is that blessing comes through obedience. The second application is that we begin with believing. So I'm going to take us through Jesus' last day with two people in John's gospel. So they are Peter and Pilate. Kind of seems like two very different people, and they probably have some pretty different ideas about who Jesus is. However, they have very similar ideas about who is mighty to save. And it's probably not who you're going to think. So let's start with Peter. Peter wasn't about to let Jesus wash his feet at the Last Supper. He only submitted in the end because Jesus said, if you don't allow this, you are not part of me. Jesus said that Peter didn't understand yet. So we'll give him that. Peter just wasn't getting it yet. But what didn't he get? If we go forward a few more hours, we find Jesus and his disciples in the Kindred Valley in the Olive Garden. The Judas has already betrayed Jesus. The temple guards are there to arrest him along with the Roman soldiers. And now Jesus asks, who are you looking for? And again they replied, Jesus the Nazarene. I told you that I am he, Jesus said. And since I am the one that you want, let these others go. He did this to fulfill his own statement. I did not lose a single one of those you have given me. Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. So it might be a little hard to understand, Peter's plan in this moment. You know, it's probably a little chaotic. He has a little sword. There's temple guards and Roman soldiers around. Not quite sure what Peter thought he was going to accomplish in that moment. But one thing is sure, he had an instinct, right? He had an instinct to save Jesus. And I think this is the crux of our misunderstanding of God's purpose. It's our instinct to save Jesus. We're ready to jump in and save the faith from outside forces. We're ready to save the church from perceived dangers. We're ready to save our neighbor from the evils of the world. We're ready to save the world. When in reality, it's us. We are the ones that need to be saved. Peter tried to save Jesus, but in doing so, he was actually standing in the way of Jesus accomplishing his purpose of saving the world. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup of suffering the Father has given me? You know, the book of John has already revealed to us that Jesus knew his hour had come. He was leaving the world to return to the Father. He had prayed, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. So what Jesus is about to do through this arrest and trial and crucifixion, it's culminating in the revelation of God who is mighty to save. Peter can't do that. So the gospel says the temple soldiers, their commanding officer, the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. So Peter's not quite resigned to give up this quest of saving Jesus. He ends up getting himself into the temple court where Jesus is being tried by the religious leaders. But while he's there, he's identified as a follower of Jesus. And out of fear, he denies Jesus 3 times. And as the rooster crows, he realizes he did exactly what Jesus had told he would deny Jesus. Peter believed that Jesus needed saving, but Jesus doesn't need saving from the world. The world is saved through him. So that's the first person, Peter. So let's look at another guy. Seems like he's the evil guy in this situation, Pilate. Maybe, maybe not. Strangely, he and Peter had very similar ideas about who is mighty to save. See, Pilate is the Roman governor. He's in charge over Jerusalem. The Jewish high priests have brought Jesus to Pilate to put him to death by crucifixion as an enemy of the Jews and certainly an enemy of the Roman state. Pilate questioned Jesus. He said, your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. He said, if it was, then his followers would fight to save Jesus, but my kingdom is not of this world. And throughout the narrative, we discover that Pilate questioned him, had him flogged, beaten, but did not find him guilty. In fact, 3 times he pleads with the Jewish leaders to set Jesus free. He is not guilty. After further questioning, he brought Jesus out again. And the Gospel of John says, the Jewish leaders replied, by our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever, and he took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" See, Pilate had encountered Jesus, and in him he saw someone that was no ordinary man, possibly no ordinary religious person. And it's his instinct, it's Pilate's instinct to save Jesus. Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above." And from then on, Pilate tried to release Jesus. He believed Jesus needed saving, but in the end, he was overcome by the forces around him. Jesus doesn't need saving from the world. Pilate is mistaken. So where do you stand? Who needs saving? Let's go back to our notes. Take a little review. Main idea, God is mighty to save. The application number one, blessing comes through obedience. Jesus said, "You will be blessed if you serve one another." And number two, application, begin with believing. So we followed two people through Jesus' last day. They both believed that Jesus needed saving. Neither one was mighty to save him. And now we have Jesus going to the cross. So what is the book of glory revealing to us? It's revealing that God is mighty to save, that blessing does come through obedience, and we do begin with believing. But not in believing what we can do. Not in somehow our saving the faith or saving the church or saving the world or some way saving Jesus. We begin by believing in what God can do in Jesus. You see, God is mighty to save. And he blesses us through Jesus' obedience. His obedience in going to death on the cross. And we begin by believing in his death for us. We embrace God's plan for his new creation. God's plan for saving the world by saving you and saving me. So here's what Pilate missed. This is what Peter didn't yet understand. As we read again in the gospel, Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called the Place of the Skull, in Hebrew Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. What is finished? Jesus prayed to God the Father prior to his final supper, "I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. It is finished." Jesus has saved the world. I'm going to invite Pastor Greg to come up as we share in the sacrament of communion. And I invite you to stick with as we recognize Jesus' death in this sacrament. So the invitation to Holy Communion is this. This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. As we share in the sacrament, as we share in the words of institution, consider that God is mighty to save. It is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All who humbly put their trust in Jesus Christ and desire his help that they may lead a holy life, all who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them, all who would walk in love with their neighbor and intend to live a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, are invited to draw near by faith and to receive his holy sacrament. We are invited to a time of repentance as we come before the Lord. So as I share these words, as a confession, echo them in your own heart. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. Lord, we know of needs in our own community that we have not acted upon. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved your neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. So, sisters and brothers, this is food for the journey to which God has called us. Let our lives be nourished by the Lord himself as we celebrate together at this table. The Apostle Paul tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and after giving thanks, he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And the apostle goes on to say that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do so proclaiming the Lord's death until his return. And so we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, forever blessed, to you be praise and honor for giving yourself, shedding your blood, and letting your body be broken in death for our sake, so that we might have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Bless, O God, this bread and cup, which we together eat and drink. Let us, through this blessed bread and cup, become partakers of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And unite us, Lord, with one another and with all the saints in heaven, as we recognize today being All Saints' Day. Lord, those who have gone before us in faith, set us apart, body and soul, to be living acceptable offerings to you, so that in word and deed we may continually praise and glorify your holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So I invite you online, here in person, to take a piece of bread. And recognize Jesus' words. The body of Christ, broken for you. As we take the cup, we recognize the cup of the new covenant, Christ's blood shed for you. Take and drink.
Join me in prayer. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Give us now your peace and grant us strength and courage through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Jesus prayed, "Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." And John's gospel reveals the most unexpected outcome that anyone could have imagined. Pilate washed his hands of it, and Peter couldn't conceive of it. But to the watching world on that first day of the week, it is revealed that God is mighty to save. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He noticed the linen wrappings lying there, and while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. So if you're reading the gospel this week, as you finish up, receive the invitation that is presented. Trust that God is mighty to save the world, to save you. Receive by faith the blessing of God's new creation that comes through Christ's obedience. The old is gone, the new has come. Be believing, be saved, and then, and only then, follow Jesus in obedience and be blessed.